Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're going to be focusing this morning on verses 1 through 5. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Before we read that together, though, I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer, just to prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for how it is capable of training our hearts, of changing our hearts, of molding us into what You would have us to be, calling within us an earnestness to repent, an opportunity to encourage us, to embolden us, Father, to do Your will. So we ask that as we open Your Word and as we read it and we seek to understand all that You have for us in it, I pray, Father, that You would dispel false thinking, convict, exhort, rebuke, correct, and encourage our hearts in what this text teaches. Help us to apply it to more than just what is written, but that it would flourish throughout our entire lives. We love You, Lord, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let me read that for us. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For, there's an argument here that he makes. For, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Last week we saw in Romans 12, verses 19 through 21, a simple paradigm, a simple concept that we ought to trust God's justice. Well, this morning we see that paradigm pressed a little further. We hear in this text and we learn from this text that true trust submits. The evidence that you trust God's justice is that you submit to your authorities. Trust in God's justice that does not submit to authority is nothing but lip service. It is meaningless, and it's not a reflection of truly where your heart is. Because real trust in God's justice reflects itself. It works itself out in submission to authority. This morning I want us to walk through this text, hear what this text is teaching, but also hear what this text is not teaching. We'll begin with what it teaches us. This idea of submission being the fruit of real trust. Look with me at verse 1. We first see an appointed authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Jump down to verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This passage begins by communicating to us that there is no authority. There is no real authority in this world that has not been established, that has not been appointed by God himself. Now that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? We don't necessarily like to hear those kinds of statements. Tough. Because that's what the Bible says. And if you truly trust God's justice, then you will submit to God's authority. What if you don't agree with their policies? What if you don't agree with their personality? What if you don't like it? What if you disagree with their style of leadership or authority? What if there's personal differences between you and that authority, whoever it might be? What if that person's personal life is sinful? What if their personal life is sinful? Doesn't matter. Because their authority has not been established by their own personal life. Their authority has not been established by their personality or their style. Their authority has been established only, solely upon God's sovereign decree. If someone has authority, it has been given to them by God. It is not because, let's say, you said, I do at the altar. It is not merely because you were born to them, children, as if they were your parents. It's not just that. It is because God has given it to them. Now, God uses means in order to bring about authority. So it's not saying, you know, all right, Christian, you don't have to vote. Oh, heavens, no, that is not what this is saying. We'll see that a little later. What it is teaching us is that whoever it is that is over us in any area of life, it is the decree of a sovereign God who has put them there. To rail against the sovereignly appointed leader over your life in whatever area that it might be is to rail against God himself and to exhibit, to express a lack of trust in God's justice. This is why Paul clarifies in verse 1 with that next statement. He says, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Bosses, husbands, elders, governors, senators, presidents, kings, anyone that is an authority have all been instituted by God himself. That word instituted is in the present active indicative. Now, you probably don't know or care what that means or know what it means. But what it means ultimately is that this form of this verb, instituted, is the idea of emphatic current, ongoing expression of truth. It is something that synonyms from other translations would be established, ordained. Some translations just use the word that God put them there. My favorite word is actually not here in the ESV, it's appointed. Because I think we have an understanding of what appointed means. But this idea from God is that He is the one who has established, who is appointed, and who keeps them there. They're not there by happenstance. They're not there because they were instituted at one time, and now it's just we're stuck with them. No, it is God's sovereign will to have them over you. This word appointed, defined by Webster's dictionary, means to be chosen for a particular job. So our authorities have been chosen by God for a particular job. Husbands. Let's start with bosses. Husbands, that's harder. So we'll start with bosses, because you can quit, right? Right? I'm just being honest. Bosses. Let's take a look at bosses for a second. Bosses are appointed by God for a particular job. Bosses cannot tell you how to raise your kids, can they? So they're not an authority in the home. They're not authority when you walk outside of the gates of your employment. But they've been chosen by God for a particular purpose to be your authority in that realm of your life. To buck up against that is to buck up against God. We are called to submit ourselves to those who are in authority over us. And we don't like it. Tough. All right, now let's go to husbands, huh? That's the next item on the list here. If you have a husband. Husbands have been chosen by God for a specific job. They are protectors, they are providers, they are prophets in that they speak the truth of God over their families. And they are prayers. They are those who pray. Some people use the term priest. I don't like to use the term priest of the home because it can begin to make you feel like they are the go-between between the individuals and God. That's not the intention. The intention is that the husband is called to be a prayer warrior for their family. They are not the method by which the family gets to God. But his job is to pray over them and to pray for them, to encourage them to pray for themselves, because we have one mediator, one high priest who is Christ. But that's the job. That's the job of the husband in the family. That is the zone, the area in which there is authority. If the husband says, go rob a bank, wife has to go rob the bank, right? No. Elders in a church, they are to give spiritual leadership, and there is authority in that realm. A church elder cannot tell you what kind of car to drive, what kind of house to buy. They have no authority to go outside of that realm. But inside their realm of spiritual leadership, they do have authority. Why? Well, you know, because we give it to them as their congregation. No, because God has appointed them. All right, this is the hardest one. Governors, senators, congressmen, presidents, governing officials, which is actually one of the main thrusts of our passage, this idea of government, not just the home, not bosses, but government. They were not elected ultimately by man. They were elected by God. They were appointed by God. God uses means to accomplish that will. He uses the voting box. He uses appointments from others. But ultimately, we have to understand that those who are ruling over us have been put there by God. And to rail against them is to rail against God Himself. All authority has been chosen by God for their specific job. Therefore, what you say, when you say, I trust God's justice, that is evidenced as to whether or not you submit to your authorities. Well, I trust God's justice, but you know what? I don't like my boss. So I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I trust God's justice, but you know, in the home, my husband, I don't like exactly what he said. So even though he said, listen, this is what we got to do, I'm not going to do it. In the church, you know, listen, those elders, they're pretty good. I just don't know if I necessarily agree with everything they say. So when this happens and they're telling me that in the spiritual realm in which we're operating, that this is what is best, nah, I'm done. I'll just leave. A governor or a senator or a president does something legally that we don't like, we still are called to submit. What is government's specific job? From our text in verse 4, we find that there is a specific job for our government. Verse 4, read that with me. For he is God's servant. The first thing we ought to see is that government is, first and foremost, to be a servant of God. Specifically, in a specific zone or area of life. So what the scriptures teach, we read it in 2 Peter as well, that there is a subservience of government, whether they acknowledge it or not, they are put there by God for specific purposes. And here in verse 4, we see them. For he is God's servant for your good. So the government is established by God, appointed by God, for your good. They are servants of God for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So at the beginning of this whole concept of government has to be established as one that brings about the sword. Justice, judgment, capital punishment, all of that is ordained by God through the government. So let's put some meat on this for just a second. We're going to come back to this, but I just want to wrangle this around a little bit, help us understand it, put it in a little hamster ball, roll it around, and pull it out, and hopefully we'll get more understanding. Jump back to Romans 12. I'm bouncing around in Romans and Revelation because we're doing that on Wednesday night. So here's a plug. Hey, we're doing Revelation 7 this week. So it's 7, right? Good, because Romans 12 is what we did last week. Sorry. I'm there. Don't worry. The hamster ball is a little too rattled, okay? So back in Romans 12, we hear of this idea of bringing about personal justice, that this is wrong, that Christians are not called to be vendetta-oriented, that we are not to bring about our own justice, but to leave room for God to bring His justice. One of the ways in which God brings about His justice on this earth is through the government. And that justice is designed to quench evil and encourage good. Okay? Chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, we're taught, trust God's justice. Give room for God's justice. And chapter 13, we're taught, and listen, I'm going to show you, here is a way about that which I bring justice into your life, through your life, for your good. The government has been established by me so that wrongdoers are punished, even to the point of death. And those who have done good are rewarded. Verse 19 of Romans 12, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And a way that we leave it to the wrath of God is we call the police. We get a lawyer. We vote. All the different ways and methods is an opportunity to express our trust in submission to God's ordained methods. Follow governmental authority. Trust God by submitting to your authority, making room for it. Therefore, submit to God's justice. What does that really look like? Submission to God's justice. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. So let's take into the crazy for a second. Let's think of somebody who is going to avenge their own evil. You know, they have the leather vest, you know, the belt buckle, okay? The blue jeans and the cowboy hat, and they got the six shooter on the side. And they bust into the saloon door and they say, I'm looking for the man who shot my paw. Right? That's the extreme, right? The guy who's like, I'm gonna avenge my papa's death. Ding! You know, spit in the platoon. You know, spittoon. Nobody seen those spaghetti westerns? Come on. This is great. Like, I should take this on, you know, off Broadway, you know. Way off Broadway. You'd say, well, that's wrong. That's absolutely, unequivocally wrong. That's not right. But what happens when someone murders a loved one? They go before a jury. And maybe not so a technicality, but somehow they are not convicted beyond a reasonable doubt and they go free. We have to submit to that kind of hardship. Let's just an example. There's plenty of examples, and I'm sure maybe even for some of you that an example has popped up in your mind, something that you've experienced or something that you've read on the newspaper or watched on the television or something to that effect where it's like, this doesn't seem right. Trust God's justice and submit to what He has ordained. That's hard. But that's what we're called to. Whoever resists the authority is not just simply resisting the external that we see. They're resisting God Himself. That hits Americans hard, doesn't it? It hits us really hard. Our roots, you know, our roots are Revolutionary War, man. Taxation without representation, attack. Well, that's not what the Revolutionary War was started by. But still, there is an appointment of authority.
And we have to understand where that appointment came from. It came from Christ himself.
There is an agreement to authority, though. Look at verse 1 again. Let every person be subject. Now, bring a little context in here. Paul is talking to a mixed group of people. Okay? He's talking to Gentiles as well as Jews. And categorically, in this time frame, when Paul is writing, the Jews had been kicked out of Rome and then had been brought back in because they were really bad subjects. Really bad subjects. So a part of this teaching is, listen, don't be bad subjects just because they're Gentiles. Just because they're not Jews, the leadership is not of the tribe of Benjamin or whatever, you still have to submit. He has in mind, surely, the party known as the Zealots within the Jewish culture. Those who literally wanted to take over by force. Jesus had to contend with them himself. There were people that wanted to grab him and make him to be king, and he had to push his way past them and said, no, 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 my kingdom is not of this world. Every person needs to be subject to the governing authorities. This word subject is the notion, that's like a military term normally used to be in file and rank. It's more than an action. It's this idea of submission of heart, submission of mindset. So, like, for instance, our soldiers, they go to boot camp. One of the reasons why they go to boot camp isn't just so that they learn how to shoot, just so that they learn how to crawl. Probably teach them how to crawl and teach them how to shoot and teach them how to jump fences and all that kind of stuff. But the reason why boot camp is set up the way that it is, with the lack of sleep and the difficulty and the needing to gather together as a unit, is it's all a form of brainwashing. It's all a form of stripping away the idea of the personal and making that person a soldier. Someone who can follow orders, snap judgment. My leader said, do this, and I'm doing it. Why? Because he's got bars on his shoulder. That's why. Because he is over me, and that's where it is. That's what this term refers to. That kind of concept is that it needs to be our knee-jerk reaction to subject ourselves, to submit ourselves, to have a heart of submission to our authorities. It doesn't mean that soldiers don't question the orders. It means that they follow them. Then they question. So we have something in our home, some way that we started when Adam was young, is that when I would give a commander, my wife would give a command to them, we would say, you know, do this. And their only response is yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. We give them phrases. Yes, sir, but may I ask a question? So that their first response is obedience. I do want to ask you a question about this. And that has saved my skin a lot. Because I will have said something, and Sarah will have said something completely different, and then I see Adam or Jenna going about and doing something. Hey, what are you doing? Do this. Yes, sir, but may I say something? Yes. That immediately says they are in a submissive mood. They are going to do what I tell them to do. But they need to tell me something that I may not already know. Mama told me X. Oh, okay, gotcha. All right, you can pick that knife up and go run away again, because that's what Mama said. Right? That's how we have to be. We have to have the knee-jerk response of, I'm going to submit. Because I'm not submitting to this figurehead. I'm not submitting to who these people are. I'm submitting to God. I'm going to ask a question, but I'm going to have a heart of submission. That is the agreement of the soul to the authority past the authority to the ultimate authority, who is God. Obedience is, it's primarily an action. Submission is an act of the heart. I can obey my parents when I'm young and not submit. I could be submissive to my parents and yet not perfectly obey. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I misheard. But if I have a heart of submission, that's different. There's something different about submission and obedience. Does this text teach us to submit under tyrants? We have this concept that God has, He is the one who has appointed the authorities in our lives. We have a responsibility to agree with the authority, to have this heart response of submission past the authority to God. But what about tyrants? What about a tyrannical boss? What about a tyrannical husband? What about a tyrannical government? I think God's providence is amazing, don't you? Today is October 31st. Historically, does anybody know what happened on October 31st, 1500s?
Reformation.
The Reformation. To the beginning of it. Martin Luther began, he became a Christian, finally, after being a monk for so long, and he began to see what the Pope had been doing and teaching, and he began to see all the doctrines for really what they were, these tyrannical and unbiblical doctrines, and he thought to himself, surely the Pope has no idea what these terrible bishops and cardinals have done underneath his nose. And so he wrote the 95 theses, 95 line items of how the Roman Church was wrong. And as per custom, he nailed them to the castle door in Wittenberg to communicate to all, listen, these cardinals, these bishops, they got it wrong. Pope, you got to straighten them out, man. Initially, it was an expression of, I'm going to go to the authority with my grievances. But we know how that ended, didn't we? Don't we? History has given us a great opportunity to see that a massive split. And honestly, you could say very clearly that the Vatican was a form of government. And so we celebrate. I celebrate Reformation Day. Because it was the day that God ordained the eyes of so many to begin to open to the truth of God's Word. And even though through rebellious acts, God moved in an amazing way. God brought about a revival through the Reformation. There were abuses, for sure. But ultimately, the flourishing of the church took place. It was birthed out of, this re-flourishing of the church came out of the Dark Ages because of the Protestant Reformation, which was an attack against tyrannical, theocratic government. What about the American Revolution? Those terrible revolutionaries of our history. Our founding fathers surely did not read Romans 13. On the contrary, they did. Jesus taught us to expect that the world would hate us. That if we aligned ourselves with Him, that we would be subject to all kinds of pain and hardship and ridicule. John 15:18 says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." If we are to expect persecution, if we are to know that if we align ourselves with Christ, that the world will hate us, and if we hear Romans 13 teach us that we are to be in subjection, in heart, to our government, and we are to not dive in a little bit deeper into what this text teaches, then we could say that Romans 13 teaches that the revolution, civil disobedience, the Reformation, anything that would rise up against government in any way, under any circumstance, would be wrong. But that's not what I believe Romans 13 teaches. Look again at the text. Let's read it again. Just hear what the Holy Spirit, the turn of phrases that the Holy Spirit gives through this letter by Paul's pen. Verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And we're talking about government. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." That's heavy. So tell me about this government. Tell me about these rulers. What is it that they are to do? Well, verse 3 tells us that they have unfettered access to whatever they want. No, they don't. That their scope of power is limited to nothing. They have been appointed for a specific job, which is to be completely and totally over every aspect of your life. Is that what verse 3 teaches us? Every authority has their zone, has their influence bubble, okay? The government is no different. And here, God gives us what their job that He has appointed them for is. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Verse 4, "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." This is the scope of authority that government has. Anything outside of that scope, they are operating outside of God's purposed, planned, and ordained role for them. The moment the government tells you how to live, what to wear, what to eat, what to do with your children, how to do with your children what they tell you to do, they have stepped past God's authored intent for them, and they have then no authority from God to do so. The confines of what government is for, according to the Word of God, is very limited. What I find great is that these wonderful revolutionary forefathers that we have recognized the purpose of government from this very text. That it was established for the purpose of the protection of the people and to provide for the common defense of the people, to execute justice that is derived from God's word, not from their own will. Now, I'm not trying to rally a new revolution here. What I'm saying here is that the scriptures are very clear. And there are many who want to take Romans 13, twist it to say, no matter what the government says, it is our responsibility to obey it. I say that's unbiblical. I believe honestly and forthrightly that this text teaches us, as far as the government remains a terror to wrongdoers and not to those who do good, we ought to have an unfettered response of heart submission to them. But the moment that they become terrors to those who do good and not to those who do evil, then our heart's response is not, should not be for submission, but to replace them. Oh, okay. All right. Before I get, this is on the internet and stuff, so I just want you to know, I'm not calling people to grab their pitchforks. I'm not saying that. I'm saying vote. Use the methods that God has ordained for us through His providence, through our government right now to overturn this, to change, to take them out of office. Do all that is possible. We currently have a good governor of the state of Florida. We should not vote him out. We should vote him in. Because he understands, I believe, the principle that is taught here. He might go a little bit further here and there and someplace else, but he understands the idea that government is for the rewarding of good conduct and the adjudication of wrong conduct. That's the goal of government. That's the point of government. That's why God has appointed these governors, these leaders over us, for this purpose. It is not to tell us how we are to raise our children, what medical procedures to get or to not get. It is to protect us from evil, to reward good. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Not a terror. Verse 3 says plainly that rulers, those whom God has appointed over us, they are not a terror to good conduct. The Protestant Reformation came to a head and in some areas became violent because those leaders became a terror to those who did good as a whole. The opportunity to file a redress of grievance and to be heard was lost. Same happened in the American Revolution. There were always those people who were just itching for a fight. But the American Revolution did not officially start until the Boston Massacre. When the opportunity to file for redress of grievance was lost to violence. And then, of course, there was the shot that was heard around the world at Lexington and Concord. They were petitioning the king long before about this whole taxation without representation. Surely the Boston Tea Party happened, and that didn't make the king happy. But it was still an opportunity to do the right thing, to file through the right channels. But when that was lost, that's when the entirety of the British government became a terror to doing good. People are asking today, when does that happen? When does that same sort of thing happen? I'm just going to lean into this hard question. Because there is really bad stuff going on. And the government is doing really, really bad things today. But I submit to you, there is still opportunity to file our redress of grievance, to go through God-ordained channels to make these changes. The only time we are called, or the calling on us, I'll put it this way, the calling on us is removed to have this heart of submission to our authorities is when they no longer act like our authorities, when they are no longer those God-ordained authorities, when they become the terror as a whole to good conduct, when they have stepped past completely their role that God has ordained for them. It is when they no longer bear the marks of Romans 13. It's when they are no longer our authorities. When they are no longer rewarding those who do good and punishing those who do evil as a whole. And there is no opportunity to change. There's no other authority to appeal to so that they then can go on our representative path to accomplish the good. We still have time for that. And so we should use it. We should show our trust in God's justice by submitting ourselves through the right channels to accomplish what we believe is right. To go outside of that, to want to instigate a fight or to want to push back or whatever it is to rail against the very authority of God. Our hearts ought to be in subjection to the Lord so that, like in a boot camp situation, like soldiers, we submit and we do what God has called us to do, what by providence He has given us the opportunities to do. Express our trust in God by submitting to our local state, regional government, and communicating through them what we need to communicate to make the right changes so that the big government doesn't become not government. Does that make sense? Express your trust in God's justice through submission. One more little thought. George Washington. George Washington commissioned a flag to be flown during the Revolution. Some of you may know about it or have heard it or seen of it, and it's a white flag with a white pine tree on it. It's a title white pine, not like a spruce, but it's got green and a red stem. Not stem, mast, that'll, you know. And underneath it, it says, an appeal to heaven. That flag was the conglomeration of two different things. George Washington was an avid reader of an English philosopher named John Locke, who used that phrase, an appeal to heaven, frequently. And the white pine tree was the favorite of the British Navy, because the trunk of the tree was so straight and true that they had the rights, you know, they told, you know, the settlers, listen, along the coastline, we're going to harvest this and there's nothing you can say about it because this is our land and blah, 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 we're settling it, you're just the settlers, blah, 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 and everything else. Well, years go by and they start running out of those masts for their ships because of the white pine. Slowly they begin to encroach inland. And they're just cutting them down and hauling them off to England by the boatful over and over again, taking. John Locke wrote specifically, let me give you a little excerpt, I'll read this to you. He says, "What is my remedy against a robber that so broke into my house? Appeal to the law for justice. But perhaps justice is denied, or I am crippled and cannot stir, robbed and have not the means to do it. If God has taken away all means of seeking remedy, there is nothing left but patience. But my son, when able, may seek the relief of the law, which I am denied. He or his son may renew his appeal till he recover his right. But the conquered, or the children, or their children, have no court, no arbiter on earth to appeal to. Then they may appeal, as Jephthah did, to heaven, and repeat their appeal till they have recovered the native right of their ancestors, which was to have such a legislative over them as the majority should approve and freely acquiesce to." We ought to have that same notion. Our appeal is through the proper channels. And when we don't have the proper channels, all that is left is patience and appealing to God in heaven. We must make our appeal to God. Now, George Washington did not see it exactly that way. He flew that flag to say that their act of revolution was the appeal to heaven. When is that time right? I don't know. But I pray that if that time becomes right, God would reveal it to us. I can tell you, I do not believe that it is now. Now, we must appeal to the law, by the law, through the law, in a submissive way. The heart earnestly asking God, by way of our openings here, to make these changes. Let us appeal now to Him in prayer. Father, we do raise our voices and ask for Your mercy on our land. We ask, God, that You would reveal the truth of Your word, the beauty of the gospel to our leaders. Bring people into the lives of our president and our vice president and their cabinet. And I pray, Father, for the senators and the congressmen and women. We pray, Father, that you would right the ship. You would use us to right that ship in a peaceful and a submissive way. I pray, Father, that you would cause a great revival to strike out in our government. God, that reformation of truth would take place and revival of heart would break out. We know that the only true, lasting hope that anyone has is the gospel. The truth that your Son suffered and died to make sinners saints. To revive dead, lost souls who would only seek their own. To look past their own good to your glory and to strive for that. So God, bring about a trust in your Son, in our government, throughout local, state, regional, national, global. Bring about revival. give us this passion. And teach us to be submissive, to have a heart that longs to appeal to you through your ordained means. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.